The thing you have to kind of picture is here comes Amos prophesying during a time of real peace. Everybody's happy. People are getting wealthy and people are living comfortably in their ivory homes in Bethel, and everything seems to be going along just fine.
Pastor Brett Metter with an alarming perspective from the time of the prophet Amos.
But this would be the calm before the big storm. This is the calm before the Lord pours out his judgment on these nations as they would reject and rebel.
The Old Testament prophet Amos brought a message of judgment. The first two chapters of the book of Amos describe the judgment of the Lord, first against several Gentile nations such as Damascus and Gaza, before turning his attention to Judah and Israel. From today's word, Pastor Brett Metter describes the rebellion that burdened God, yet went unheeded by man.
One of the articles I've saved over the years, I don't know why this just caught me as sort of funny. Maybe you guys remember, this is quite a while back, but if you remember Leona Helmsley, she left $12 million to her dog, but nothing to her two grandchildren. Leona Helmsley's dog will continue to live an opulent life and then be buried alongside her in a mausoleum. Helmsley left her beloved white Maltese named Trouble. Apparently, Trouble bit one of the housekeepers of one of her hotels, and that's why she was named Trouble. But left this dog with a $12 million trust fund, according to her will. She said, "I direct that when my dog, Trouble, dies, her remains shall be buried next to my remains in the Helmsley Mausoleum." Helmsley died in her Connecticut home. She became known as the symbol of the 1980s greed and earned the nickname the Queen of Mean after her 1988 indictment and subsequent conviction for tax evasion. The article read, one employee had quoted her as snarling, "Only the little people pay taxes." Apparently that's not true. Well, all that to say, the Queen of Mean, miserliness and stinginess. Well, you know, like the children of Israel, and especially the northern 10 tribes, during the time of Amos, they had become greedy and they were mean to their own people. And they were doing horrible things to their own people and could care less about the poor. And really, it's an indictment that Amos is going to make against the world and the nations around Israel and Israel and Judea even, all of these areas. Amos is going to come out swinging and hard-hitting with the word of the Lord to the people of Israel. And it's because of, largely, there's a real mean-spiritedness. Interesting, because I think that where we're at in the Bible is where we're at in life. And I see that same, as I read through the book of Amos, I'm reminded how we have become kind of a mean-spirited people. And we could care less about the poor. And we are even angry about the poor. And, you know, it's an amazing thing how you can almost read the Bible and it's like you're looking in the mirror sometimes as a culture or people group, or God forbid, as an individual. You see yourself there when it comes to this idea of greed and what have you. So, man, the Lord hopefully will soften our heart as we read these indictments. So let's do a few intro things. First of all, let's talk about the prophet himself, Amos. His name means burden, and he's going to bring the burden of the Lord on the people of Israel. His name means burden. His time that he served, well, this is an interesting thing, because a lot of the prophets, it seems that they served most of their lifetime. Some scholars believe Amos acted as a prophet for 1 week, and that's possible. There's others that think maybe 4 years at the tops that he was ministering as a prophet, but many scholars believe he just basically popped on the scene and said, "I'm a prophet of the Lord," and he ministered for 1 week, and then he was done, went back to Judea. So we don't know for sure, but it does seem that it's very possible his ministry was very short-lived, but it was hard-hitting for sure. We also know of Amos that he was a herdsman. Let's start with verse 1, and we'll read a little bit about this herdsman in verse 1 of chapter 1. It says, "The words of Amos, who was among the herdmen of Tekoa, which he saw concerning Israel in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, the king of Israel, 2 years before the earthquake." Now, this little single introductory verse, we have a lot of information. But one thing that's kind of interesting here is the fact that he's called a herdsman And you say, okay, you mean like a shepherd? Well, yeah, but there's only two places in the Bible this Hebrew word is used for herdsman. And it's kind of an interesting word in my opinion, because as an old kid growing up on a farm, we had sheep and cows and horses and rabbits and quail and chickens and all kinds of critters, bees and honey. Like, we had all kinds of stuff on our little farm growing up. But, you know, we had several different kinds of sheep on our little farm. And so, you know, as an old kid that did this stuff, it is interesting. The word for herdman is actually shepherd, but it's of a specific kind of sheep. If you go to Israel, you always see the little Hallmark cards, you know, with Jesus carrying the little Suffolk lamb, you know, the little puffy white ones with the black legs, you know, and they don't really have many of those over there in Israel. Their sheep almost look more like goats to most of us with the untrained eye. And in the Middle East, sheep look a lot like goats. But the ugliest sheep on the planet are the ones that were used for the ones that the word Amos is being told here. He is the shepherd of the ugliest sheep in all of the Middle East. I'm not kidding you. That's the word. That's why it's only used twice in the Bible. It's like, take the ugliest, skinniest little scrawny sheep, and they don't really have the curly wool. They have long stringy hair. And it's usually kind of an ugly brownish, blackish, grayish colored. And they're not really that attractive or cute or anything like that. So it is interesting that the Bible sort of, you know, depicts it as Amos was a shepherd of this particular kind of sheep. It just takes him down a notch even lower in some scholars' minds as far as, you know, his occupation as a herdman. But we're also going to find out he was not only a herdman of sheep, but he was a fig picker. A what? Yep. His name, you know, means burden, and his burden was, as occupationally, these stringy little hippie sheep, along with being a fig picker. He went around picking figs, and that was his job. So this is interesting, the scraggly sheep, and they were all from that region called Tekoa, which that tells us right here that this is where he was from. He was a herdman of Tekoa, which he saw concerning Israel in the days of Uzziah. So Tekoa is an interesting place. Now, if you're looking at, you know, the map of Israel, you can kind of see Tekoa is just 12 miles, just a little bit southeast of Jerusalem. But Jerusalem was sort of the classy place where the, you know, legit people were. But Tekoa was another one of those towns, kind of like the men up in Galilee. They would deem them as sort of hicks. Well, that's the way the men of Tekoa were, you know, perceived as sort of hick dudes that lived from Tekoa. So he was from Hicktown, shepherding hick sheep, a fig-picking, hippie sheep-raising man from Tekoa. The reason I sort of posture it this way is because most scholars believe this is how Amos would have stumbled on the scene. People would see this guy and go, we're supposed to listen to him? You know, like this guy from Tekoa who is a fig-picking sheep herder? That's kind of the response that he very likely or could have received. He wasn't, you know, the scholar necessarily like Paul, the apostle, who would show up and use an eloquent language and Greek and what have you. But he'd just show up and start speaking the word of the Lord. He lived in Judah, which is the south. So remember, the northern 10 tribes on this map, they lived up in the north from Samaria and up in that region. And the Lord will call him. We'll see how this will work out here. And we'll get more in chapter 7 when we get there. That the Lord would call him out of Judah to go up to speak to the men of the north, and specifically to the place called Bethel, which means house of God. And Bethel was a place where they had fancy ivory houses. The people of Bethel were wealthy. So you got this sort of hick showing up in Bethel where there's ivory houses. By the way, in Bethel, they've found in archaeological ruins that, and with the situation, people had summer homes and winter homes during the time of Amos. And there were many scholarly people that were living there. But the sad thing about Bethel, particularly, even though it's called the house of God, it was a place that was largely turned to the worshiping of idols. So they were very fancy, very wealthy, but very idolatrous, the men of Bethel. And that's where Amos is going to hike up to Bethel and be the prophet that speaks there. And he's not just going to speak to Bethel. He's really got a message to much of the known world at that time. And that's the deal. What was the situation during the time Amos came on the scene? Well, we know the fairly precise time when he was called. He was called 2 years before the earthquake. You know how we talk about, you know, someday in Oregon, there's going to be the big one. Well, there was a big one back around 760 BC. There's debate on when exactly this massive earthquake. The epicenter was probably, people believe, a place called Hatzor. We say Hazor here, but in Israel you call it Hatzor. And that was probably the epicenter of this earthquake that rippled 100 miles in circumference, and every pillar that was standing in the world at that time fell because of this earthquake. Archaeological digs have undeniably shown that around, you know, this 760 BC, there was this huge earthquake. One of the biggest cities, by the way, that was like that was Jerash in Jordan, and the pillars all fell down. It's really interesting to see some of the archaeological digs. Bet Shean, if you've ever been to Bet Shean, but all those pillars fell 760 BC, and often that's a point that people sort of use as a marker in history. Well, it says here that 2 years before the earthquake, that's when Amos came on the scene and did his ministry. So somewhere around the 760 or a little earlier, 758 or so, he was on the scene in ministry. And the kings of the time, well, remember, civil war, two kingdoms, but there was a relative peace between the two kingdoms during this time. One reason, because the king of Judah, where Amos was from, was Uzziah. And Uzziah was a good king. And there were good things going on in Judah at that time. In the north, the king was Jeroboam II, if you're following the kings of the north. And there was not a good king ever in the north. So we know all the time when we talk about the kings of the north, we know they were all bad. And Jeroboam II was bad as well. And so Israel was living in general peace. Even Jeroboam II, even though he's evil, he had subdued most of the enemies around the northern, or all of Israel. Jeroboam was a powerful military general who was successful in bringing peace into that region. And so the thing you have to kind of picture is here comes Amos prophesying during a time of real peace. Everybody's happy. People are getting wealthy and people are living comfortably in their ivory homes in Bethel, and everything seems to be going along just fine. But this would be the era of Amos's ministry, and this is the calm before the big storm. This is the calm before the Lord pours out his judgment on these nations as they would reject and rebel. So, you know, you and I have been through several prophets here. We know what's going to happen. We know the northern 10 tribes are going to be taken away by the Assyrians not too long after Amos prophesies. They're going to be dragged off by the Assyrians. And then, you know, quite a bit after that, then the Babylonians would take the southern tribes into captivity as well. So we know the way this all shakes out. We have to sort of rewind in our mind and realize this is Amos prophesying when things are good. Sometimes I wonder if it's harder to speak the word of the Lord when things are really, really good or when people are real desperate. You know, as we read these prophets, we get a chance to see sort of both. And what's interesting to me is people are rebellious in whatever state they're in. They might have more of a, oh, remember when they said, oh, you know, Jeremiah, just tell us what to do and we'll do it. And because remember, they were desperate. And Jeremiah said, okay, here's what you do. And then they said, you're a liar and we're not going to follow you. Remember that? So, you know, people are just stubborn and rebellious. That's just the humanity of it all. So, you know, you've got the author, we've got the prophet Amos. The situation, relative peace, but it's about to come down and Amos is going to speak the truth. But the book itself, as we look at this little book of 9 chapters, we're going to see kind of 2 major divisions in the book. Chapters 1 through 6, we're going to see 8 nations that are going to be specifically denounced by Amos the prophet. 8 nations denounced. In chapters 7 through 9, we're going to see visions of what God's going to do and what's going to happen announced. So the first 6 chapters, 8 nations denounced. Chapters 7 through 9, 5 visions announced. That's what we're going to see here. And basically, what's the main message of the book? Well, it's what I said. Israel was experiencing the calm before the storm, and that's what Amos's message is. You guys are living large now. You're living comfortably now, but the times are coming. Judgment is coming. The Lord is coming. And that's what the message of Amos is going to be. So let's continue. So we've got this interesting first verse that kind of explains the time, the prophet, the situation, all that stuff. But now the Lord's coming, Amos says. Look at verse 2. And he said, Amos said, the Lord will roar from Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem. And the habitations of the shepherds shall mourn, and the top of Carmel shall wither. Man, the lion from Zion is coming. The roar. Have you ever seen a lion roar? Have you ever been near a lion that roars? It's almost hard to imagine that there's a beast that has vocal cords that can do what it does. Do you know when you watch those old movies, you see the MGM lion and he roars there and that logo and everything? That lion lived 1 mile down the road from my house when I was a kid growing up. That very lion. I'm not kidding. There was an animal actor's farm that was there in Southern Oregon at Applegate. But the reason I always think of that when I hear about a roar of a lion is I know what that feels like because in the summertime, particularly when my window is open in my bedroom, they always would feed the lion just before my bedtime. And the lion would start to roar right about when, you know, they'd throw the stakes over the fence or whatever, they'd feed this lion. And the MGM lion, man, when he roared a mile away, I don't know how to describe it, but you could feel like the subwoofer quality of it still. Like it wasn't just a, you know, meow. It was like, and you almost feel it shake. And I was a mile away from that barn. Man, there's nothing like a roar of a lion. Can you imagine when people see the power of God, especially in judgment and wrath, when the wrath of God comes and the judgment of God comes, it's not going to be a laughing matter. And people are going to be shocked at, you know, what's really going to happen. And the problem we have is we have presented the Lord as the good shepherd, which he is. When Jesus came, he came humbly and made himself of no reputation. But the problem is people sort of mistake Jesus and his first coming. And people make jokes about Jesus. People use the name of Jesus in vain. I'll bet you, when it all comes down and the lion of the tribe of Judah comes to, you know, judge and pour out his wrath, you know, he's not coming as the carpenter this time. He's coming as the king. He's not coming to be, you know, judged by the world like he did the first time. He came to judge the world the second coming. That's going to be the lion from Zion, the same powerful God, King of Kings that created the heavens and the earth. And don't make that mistake where you kind of make sort of Jesus the sort of this little weak, oh, Jesus is coming, the wrath of the Lamb, really scary, you know. But I do need to tell people, and that's part of our message as Christians, is the wrath of God is coming and it's not going to be a joke. It's going to be earth-shattering and shaking. And the mountains are going to tremble. Mount Hood is going to tremble at the roar of the lion from Zion. I hope you understand that. It's no joke. So he is called here the lion that's going to roar, as it says, from Zion, that's Jerusalem, and utter his voice from Jerusalem. And the shepherds are going to mourn because there's going to be no place for the, you know, animals and critters. And the top of Carmel shall wither. Mount Carmel, and that whole mountain region, by the way, is one of the prettiest areas in Israel. And there's all kinds of olive trees that grow even to this day on Mount Carmel. When we go up to Mount Carmel, we go up and see where Elijah slew the prophets of Baal. And then we come down just from the very top of Mount Carmel. We drive maybe a quarter of a mile down the mountain and we stop at a falafel restaurant where we eat the olives and stuff from Mount Carmel, the very olives from the trees there. And it's just kind of fun, you know, eating of the fruit of Mount Carmel. But, you know, even in, you know, Amos's day, that was a fruitful place. And the Lord is saying through Hosea, the roar from Zion's coming and even Carmel is going to wither. That would have spoken a lot to the people of Israel as far as how things are going to be really bad. So all that to say, you know, Jesus came and one of his only autobiographical statement that he made was, I am meek and lowly of heart. That's what Jesus said. That was his first coming. But meekness, don't mistake meekness for weakness. We have to remember that Jesus is also the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So all that to say, now as we proceed, he's going to start calling out the nations. Now this is interesting. He just mentioned Mount Carmel, which was, you know, the northern part of Israel. But now he's going to sideline and go to the other nations around Israel and talk about the judgments upon them. So he was going to address all the great world powers of that day. It'd be like today if he said China, you know, Russia, the United States. That's what Amos is going to set his sights on. And he's going to do it at the beginning of his dissertation as a prophet. Now, you might say, well, Brett, Isaiah and Jeremiah, Ezekiel and Daniel, they also listed the other nations, Moab and Edom and, you know, Syria and all these other nations. No big difference. But just a little thing to note, those other prophets always mentioned those judgment of those nations after they first proclaimed real judgment on Israel. So Amos kind of changes the order out of all the prophets. He's going to really start by speaking of God's judgment of the other nations, and then he's going to zoom in on to Israel toward the end. Just a little different tactic that Amos uses. But as we proceed to verse 3, the first nation he's going to call out is the nation Syria. Let's take a look. It says in verse 3, "Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Damascus and for four." Now pause just for a second. What did he just say? For three transgressions of Damascus, which is the capital, by the way, of Syria, even to this day, Damascus is that. Here the Lord says, for three transgressions of Damascus and for four. Now, the reason I stop on this is we're going to come across this phrase over and over and over again in the book of Amos here. And you're going to say, what is he saying that for? Well, it's sort of like an idiom that they would use of that day saying, it's not saying, well, literally, they're getting called out because they did four sins. No. The reason he says for three and then for four is he's basically saying it's basically adding sin upon sin upon sin. The reason Syria is going to be judged or Damascus is going to be judged is because they just continue to sin upon sin upon sin, adding sin to sin. That's what this little idiom of the Jews, for three or for four, that means just continually piling up exponentially their sin. So you can be familiar with that when we bump into that. So he says, you know, for three transgressions of Damascus and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof because they have threshed Gilead with threshing instruments of iron. But I will send a fire unto the house of Hazael and shall devour the palaces of Ben-Hadad. And I will break also the bar of Damascus and cut off the inhabitant from the plain of Avon and him that holdeth the scepter from the house of Eden, and the people of Syria shall go into captivity to Kir, saith the Lord. Now, Damascus is on the news almost every night right now. And it has been for, you know, the last couple decades on almost. It's the capital of Syria. But look what Isaiah 17, I'll just read it to you. You can jot it down. It says, the burden of Damascus, behold, Damascus will be taken away from being a city, and it shall be a ruinous heap. A ruinous heap, and it talks about how it will basically never be inhabited again there in Isaiah 17. The thing about that prophecy that's interesting is it's never happened. Was the Bible wrong? Did it make a mistake? Is it one of the prophecies the Bible just didn't get right? Nope. It's just one of the prophecies in the Bible that hasn't yet happened.
Pastor Breadmetter, pausing for today just partway through God's judgments of the neighboring nations of Judah and Israel, as prophesied in the time of Amos and yet to come. And we hope you can be along for the continuation of our verse-by-verse study of the book of Amos next time on Today's Word. And I also invite you to stay right there as Pastor Brett will join me in a moment. But first, Today's Word is the radio ministry of Athey Creek Church in the Portland, Oregon area, where Pastor Brett Metter is the senior pastor. We invite you to find out more about Pastor Brett and Athey Creek by going to todayswordradio.com. If you've missed any portion of this message, you'll find all of Pastor Brett's messages online at todayswordradio.com. All right, Pastor Brett has joined me now. Brett, when the subject of sharing your faith with others is brought up, it can sometimes make a lot of Christians nervous, especially if they're called to do it themselves.
Yeah.
But not sharing our testimony, not sharing the good news of the gospel, that can actually be a sin, can it?
Yes, Kurt, I think it can be. You know, I think sin is just missing the mark according to the Bible. We think of big sins as, you know, murder, adultery, but, you know, there's this thing called the sin of omission. That's failing to do what we know is right. James 4:17 says, therefore, to him that knoweth to do good, but doeth it not, to him it is sin. So when God gives us opportunities to share the gospel and we sort of hold back out of fear or apathy, we're actually withholding the very message that brings life, eternal life. You know, we worry about saying the wrong thing or being rejected by our friends or not knowing enough. But when we step back and think about it, evangelism, it's simply sharing what Jesus has done for us. It starts to feel less like a burden when you really do it. And it becomes this giant privilege for us to be able to share the good news that Jesus died on the cross for your sins, that he rose on the third day. And if you accept and confess your faith in Christ and repent of your sin, it says you'll be saved, Romans 10:9-10. So That command, go into all the world, Mark 16:15. Go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. That's not just for pastors or missionaries. That's for all of us.
That's such great advice, Pastor Brett. And thank you for reminding us about our own personal testimony and what Christ has done in our own life can be such a powerful thing. Well, one last time, I want to mention that if you'd like to connect with us, just go to our website at todayswordradio.com. Well, that's all the time we have. Next time, Pastor Brett will draw an important reminder for the accountability of believers before the Lord. Today's Word with Pastor Brett Metter is an outreach of Athey Creek Church in West Lynn, Oregon.